You should have notes for our message tonight. We're in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be finishing up the first chapter tonight, Lord willing. I want you to get your notes out, and if you didn't get any somehow, wave your hand around, and one of our trusty ushers will see if they can't help you out in some way. Everyone who is saved has a Christian ministry with someone. That means each of you has a Christian ministry with someone. It's not just the pastors and the missionaries. This ministry might be a ladies' Bible study. It might be a Sunday school class. It might be a children's church. It might be your own children or your spouse. It might be a co-worker or a neighbor, or it might be someone you've just led to the Lord. It could be anyone. As an example, during the last 2 years of my wife's life, she was my sole ministry. God made it possible for me to take care of her every need. And if I had it to do over again, I would do it at the drop of a hat. Of course, she got God's will. She got to go to heaven. I got God's will. I got to come here and be a pastor. I like both options. We need to realize some things. Our ministry must be a God-appointed one, and it should be scriptural. Something that all of us must desire in our ministry is that it be a quality ministry. Whatever we do for the Lord, we want to do it to the best of our ability. There's no room for the idea that anything is good enough for the Lord. We desire excellence. We desire to do our best in serving the Lord for the rest of our lives. Everyone can do an excellent job once in a while, but we must desire to do our best at all times. The only way we can consistently do our best at all the time is to develop some good principles of action and adhere to them. Paul had certain principles of action, which he mentions in 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 24. Wait a minute. I've got two different notes. I wonder which one is right. We'll find out when we get there, all right? In this message, I want to urge upon us that we both study and that we adopt Paul's principles of action as our own. His first principle of action is seen in verses 12 and 13. Paul behaved himself in simplicity and godly sincerity. It would be good for us also to behave ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. According to verse 12, by the grace of God, Paul had conducted himself with sincerity and purity of motive wherever he went in his ministry, and especially in Corinth. He was genuine in everything he did and said. He was not pretending to be something different from what he really was on the inside. He had no hidden motives. You and I, likewise, need to be genuine in everything we do without any hidden motives or agendas. When you perceive that somebody is a phony, doesn't it get tiresome to be around that person or those people? I certainly think it does. Whether I'm right or wrong about my perception, I don't want to be around a bunch of phonies. They don't want to be around me either, by the way, in case you wondered. All right? Sometimes I think we see right through them. They don't realize that, but we don't want to be that way either. Our rejoicing is this. It's understood as now our object of boasting is this, or now our reason for boasting is this, or now our confidence is this. And the content of this is that in simplicity and godly sincerity, we've had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. The testimony of our conscience is the witness or the proof which my, meaning Paul's conscience, gives and refers to Paul's inward faculty for determining right and wrong. Now, Paul is referring to himself here in this verse or these verses in a plural, but he's referring to himself. That in simplicity and godly sincerity is connected with have had, and it indicates manner. It's understood in the sense of that with simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, simplicity also means sincerity, uprightness, or frankness. And sincerity means purity of motive. Godly has been translated in a way which describes the sincerity. It might instead be understood as indicating the source of the sincerity as being from God. And there's very little difference in meaning, because if the sincerity is from God, it will be godly. Not with fleshly wisdom. It's also understood with have had and speaks of wisdom produced by the flesh, meaning by the old sin nature. We don't need that. We've got enough problems in life without trying to influence people with our old sin natures. But by the grace of God, it's in strong contrast to with fleshly wisdom. It is by God's grace. Paul's ability to have had his conversation in the world did not come by means of fleshly wisdom, something from the old sin nature, but by means of God's grace. And in whatever ministry we perform, we need to have wisdom from God in performing it the way that He wants us to perform it. We've had our conversation. Now, when I see that word conversation in modern English, it's talking about our talk. But that's not what it means. It has to do with our lifestyle, our manner of life. We've had our conversation where we and our refer to Paul. It's not speaking of our talk or of what we say. Rather, it is used of human conduct in the sense of we acted, we behaved, we conducted ourselves, or we lived. And it's understood in the sense of we practiced certain principles. In the world indicates where Paul had conducted himself in simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul was not a put-on or a phony. He was genuine in everything he did and said. And more abundantly to you word. You'll see this splitting up of the word toward from time to time in the King James Bible. Here's an example of it. It means, to you word means toward you. But by splitting it up,
It's something that we wouldn't do in modern English, but it's something that was done in the King James translation. And more abundantly to you word is, and especially, or all the more, toward you. Verse 13 goes on, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. According to verse 13, the Corinthian believers were well aware that Paul had conducted himself with sincerity and purity of motive in his ministry in Corinth. For we write none other things unto you, where we is Paul. Is now we are not writing other things to you. And its tense is descriptive of what Paul is not doing in writing this epistle. Then what ye read is, except what things you are reading or acknowledge, is, or also are acknowledging, or also are understanding, or also are knowing. They understood what he was saying and what he was not trying to say. And I trust, suggests, and I'm trusting, I'm hoping, or I'm expecting ye shall acknowledge, is you will acknowledge, you will understand, or you will know, even to the end, suggests even until the Lord returns at the rapture. Paul wants them to continue acknowledging, understanding, or knowing something until such time as the Lord returns. Again, Paul had no hidden agenda. What he was writing was straightforward, and he wants them to understand and recognize it. At Calvary Baptist Church, we have no hidden agenda either. We want to be genuine and straightforward in everything we do and say. Just as Paul behaved himself in simplicity and godly sincerity, we should live our lives in simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul's second principle of action is he will rejoice in those with whom he works in the day of the Lord Jesus. It means that when the rapture comes, he and those with whom he has worked in his life will be rejoicing. As also ye have acknowledged, verse 14, us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. According to verse 14, the Corinthian believers' boast has been in Paul, and Paul's boast has been in them. As suggests, just as, and introduces a comparison of that we are rejoicing with even as ye are ours. Also suggests in addition to our being your rejoicing. Ye have acknowledged us, where us refers to Paul as you acknowledged, you understood, or you knew us, meaning me, which, although plural, is referring to Paul. In part, suggests a limited acknowledgement. It is further defined by that we are your rejoicing, where we refers to Paul. Your rejoicing is something which constitutes a source of pride, and it's understood in the sense of your boast or your object of boasting or your reason for boasting. Even as ye also are ours, is just as you also are our, meaning my, that's Paul. Paul's rejoicing, boast, object of boasting or reason for boasting. In the day of the Lord Jesus refers to the rapture, the time when the Lord Jesus will return for his saints. It's a time yet future. Paul had no doubt that aside from the false apostles, the Corinthian believers' salvation was genuine. It was his hope that they would fully acknowledge the genuineness of his apostolic office, as well as rejoice in him as he will rejoice in them at the rapture. In the same way, as your pastor, even though within the Lord's will it may only be for a short duration, it's my genuine desire that I can be of help and encouragement to you in your spiritual lives. I want you all, notice I didn't say all y'all. I don't even know how to pronounce that right, okay? I want all of you as individual believers to be growing and maturing in your understanding of the scriptures and in your Christian lives, with the result that whenever the Lord calls me home to heaven, you will be doing better spiritually than you've ever been doing throughout your entire Christian lives. I sincerely desire that the Lord, in his perfect will, allows me to continue doing what I'm presently doing in pastoring this godly group of believers for a good long while. Likewise, you have all been such a blessing to me following my dear sweetheart's promotion to heaven. The Lord has used you, whether you realize it or not, as a body of believers to fill the biggest void I have ever experienced throughout my entire life. I have been overwhelmed by your love, your care, and your concern for me and for my well-being. I could not have asked God to have given me a better blessing than you have been and continue to be to me week after week. Thank you for what you as a group of believers have done in my life and ministry. Well, we best go on here before I get sentimental. Just as Paul will rejoice at the rapture with those with whom he has worked, we will likewise rejoice at the rapture with those with whom we have worked. Paul's third principle of action is he desires that those with whom he works benefit from his ministry. And with whomever you work in your ministry, you want them to benefit not only physically if necessary, but also spiritually. According to verse 15, Paul, in his confident boasting in the Corinthian believers, had intended to come to them in order to help them in their Christian lives. I know exactly how he felt. I genuinely desire to help you in your Christian lives. I trust that I am doing that. 2 Corinthians 1:15 says, "And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit." And in this confidence, as is, and in this trust, that is, in the trust expressed in verse 14, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. I was minded speaks of planning a course of action. And it's understood in the sense of I was intending, I was planning, I was willing, I was wishing, or I was desiring. And what Paul was intending to do was to come unto you before, meaning earlier, formerly, or in former times. The reason Paul was planning to come to Corinth earlier is that, in order that, for the purpose that, so that ye might have a second benefit. It implies a practical application of goodwill. The idea conveyed by a second benefit is a second visit by Paul to Corinth, in which he would have had more opportunity to use his gift as an apostle to strengthen them in their Christian lives. I likewise desire to use my gift as a pastor teacher to strengthen you in your Christian lives. And if you're working with a spouse or your own children or your neighbor or somebody else, you want them to be able to have the opportunity to learn about the Christian life from you. Paul had actually planned two visits on one trip. He planned not only to visit them on his way to Macedonia, but also on his way back from Macedonia before traveling to Judea. Paul disclosed his plan in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9, which says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." That was Paul's desire. It was his plan. It didn't work out. You've had plans, haven't you, that didn't work out? Why didn't they work out? Because God had a better plan for you for some reason. We don't always know why. But just as Paul desires that those with him whom he works benefit from his ministry, we likewise desire that those with whom we work benefit from our ministries. I sure hope some of the men I taught at the Bible college will be good pastors. I'm afraid for some of them that they'll never make it. Some of them have done very well. But we want them to succeed. We want everybody under our ministries, whether it's your own children, whether it's your spouse, whether it's anybody. We want them to do well spiritually as a result of your working with them. Just as Paul's desires that those with whom he works benefit from his ministry, we likewise desire that those with whom we work benefit from our ministries. Paul's fourth principle of action is he does not vacillate. He does not chart a zigzag course. He stays the course. You need to figure out what the course should be and stay with it. Don't zigzag. Now, you may have to make a change here or there. Be sure you make the right change and stay with it. But be careful. Some people can't make up their minds which way they're going. And to pass, I'm in verses 16 through 20, "and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." If you could understand the English, that passage would be a whole lot easier to figure out, wouldn't it? Well, let's see what we can do with that. According to verse 16, when he left Corinth, Paul had intended to go to Macedonia and then return again to Corinth from there with the aid of the church in Corinth and to travel to Judea. Now, so that you understand, Macedonia was northern Greece. Achaia, where Corinth was located, was southern Greece. We read here, "and to pass by you into Macedonia," where Macedonia is northern Greece, which contains cities such as Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica, "is to pass through you into Macedonia." Paul's thinking was that he might come to Corinth on his way to Macedonia. "By you has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, 'and through you to come unto Macedonia.' and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. Paul's thought was that he might retrace his steps and return again to Corinth when he left Macedonia. So his plan was on one trip to visit Macedonia, but Corinth two times. And of you, meaning by you, be brought on my way toward Judea. Paul's thought was that the Corinthian believers would bring Paul on his way toward Judea. What's that mean? It means they would help him on his journey with things like rest. Remember, he wasn't flying in an airplane. He was walking most of the time. Most of us would get a little tuckered out if we walked those kind of distances, up and down hills. With things like supplies, money, traveling companions. This is how they would help bring someone on his way. We do it with a love offering, perhaps, but we don't have some of the other issues that they did. As we move on in verse 17, we see that Paul's intent was not fickle. It was definite. It was not vacillating. Likewise, it is our definite intent to be of help to those to whom we minister in our service for the Lord. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Paul's opponents had apparently accused him of being fickle or undependable in saying one thing one minute and something else the next minute. But Paul was not fickle. He had merely shared his thinking with them, but God had other plans for Paul and led him to do something different. According to 2 Corinthians 2:11 through 13, when Paul left Ephesus, he went to Troas, expecting to meet Titus in Troas. Problem was, Titus didn't show up in Troas. So when he did not find him in Troas, he was troubled in his spirit and went directly to Macedonia from Troas rather than going to Macedonia through Corinth. You see, he had written a harsh letter telling the Corinthian believers to straighten some things out, and he was concerned about how they might have received his harsh letter. And so he was looking for Titus, who had taken the letter and was returning to give him a report. And so although things were going well for him in Troas, he left Troas and went to Macedonia. And as a result, the two visits to Corinth, one on the way to Macedonia, and the other on the way back from Macedonia, never took place. You've had plans that have never taken place, haven't you? We've all done that. Circumstances change things from time to time. Apparently, some used this change of plan to accuse Paul of really not being an apostle, because he would say one thing and do another. The implication of this was that his word was no good. Do you suppose if you're in the Lord's ministry somehow, even with your spouse or your children or a neighbor or you're a pastor somewhere, do you suppose people will ever falsely accuse you of something? You stick around. You'll find out. It's bad enough to be accused of something that's legitimate, but when it's a lie, it really hurts. Don't let it destroy you because somebody criticizes you. You've been criticized, haven't you? Sometimes the criticism is very helpful, but pride doesn't like to be criticized. If somebody shows you a better way of doing something, aren't you interested? Yes, but don't take it that they're criticizing the way you are doing it. all right? It might be easier if you'd take a different approach. I played a lot of sports. One of them was baseball. I enjoyed baseball. I had a lot of coaches that told me how to do things and how not to do them. Did you suppose I bawled every time they did it? Maybe the first time or two, I was only 10, but they helped me. They made a better ball player out of me than I was. Therefore, introduces an inference drawn from Paul's thoughts expressed in verses 15 and 16, and it's understood in the sense of then, consequently, accordingly, or so. When I was thus minded, suggests when I was purposing this, meaning when I was intending this, when I was so inclined, meaning to come to Corinth twice on his trip to Macedonia. Paul knows that he did not use lightness in spite of some apparently saying that he had. Did I use lightness? Did I act with vacillation? Did I proceed with levity? Or the things that I purpose suggests, or what things I'm purposing or resolving or deciding, do I purpose? Am I purposing? Am I deciding according to the flesh? Suggests according to human standard thought or perspective, the flesh being maybe the old sin nature. That, so that, with the result that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What does that mean? Yes, yes, and no, no. That's what it means. So let's explain that if we can. It implies that Paul could not make up his mind, that he charted a zigzag course, that he vacillated in his thinking, or that he said yes one minute and no the next. Of course, Paul had no trouble making up his mind in spite of what some might say to taint his character. He was following God's direction. There have been times when we thought we knew God's direction, only to discover later that God in some way clarified his direction, and it turns out to be a little different from what we originally thought, but God's will never actually changed. Let me illustrate it with something I've told you previously. When my wife and I were in high school, we surrendered our lives to go to the mission field in the Lord's work. We were very much influenced by the Jim Elliot and the other four martyrs in Ecuador that were there to present the gospel to the Aucca Indians. A lot of young people at that age, because that was about the same time this happened. And so we thought the Lord might lead us to go to college to study Greek so that we might be Bible translators with a Bible translation group. Was that God's will for us? It was God's will for us to think that. What did that do? It enabled us or encouraged us to go off to college where we majored in Greek in order that we might be better Bible translators. Did God ever want me to go to the mission field? No, but he used that thought to get me to do what I needed to do before I went off to the place where it was the Summer Institute of Linguistics at that time. And after the sophomore year, God changed my thinking to the pastoral ministry and made me an expository preacher, teacher instead. I had no idea that I would eventually teach in a Bible college. I had no idea that I would eventually use all that Greek to write New Testament commentaries. You see, I didn't know, but God knew. Did he ever lead me incorrectly? Oh, no. I had the right direction. I just didn't necessarily understand it at the time. I look back, and it looked, I was looking ahead, it looked like a zigzag course. But when I look back, it's a straight line. It was what God wanted me to do. You look back in your own life. If you've been living for the Lord, no matter how it seemed at the time, you look back and it'll look like a straight line to you, just like it does to me. Paul's intent was not fickle. His word was also not fickle. It was definite and not vacillating. Our word also needs to be definite, not vacillating. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Paul's word was definite and trustworthy rather than vacillating and unreliable. We need to be sure that our word is also trustworthy and reliable. But introduces a statement in mild contrast with the thought that Paul had used lightness in his planning and that he had vacillated in his thinking. As God is true, just as God the Father is true, or as God the Father is trustworthy, reliable, dependable, or faithful, it speaks here of God as the one in whom believers can have full confidence. God is the one who sent Paul, Silas, and Timothy to Corinth with the gospel message, and it was God's message for the Corinthians that these men had proclaimed. There's no vacillation in God's message, in his person, or in his messengers. Our word toward you is our word. The one spoken to you, Corinthian believers, was never yea and nay. It was never yes and no, as if Paul could not make up his mind. Well, not only were Paul's intent and his word not fickle, we also see that Christ, whom Paul proclaimed, was also not fickle. He was definite and not vacillating. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Paul's proclamation of the gospel was not indefinite, unreliable, undependable, and inconsistent, but was definite, reliable, dependable, and consistent. Four is introducing an explanation. The Son of God is Jesus Christ. God, of course, is God the Father, who, meaning Jesus, was preached among you by us, meaning through us. It's a word which means through, and indicates that Christ was the one who was proclaimed by God the Father in the gospel message to the Corinthians through his messengers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. When we witness, it is God that is witnessing through us. Timothy, Silas, Paul were merely servants and channels for the proclamation of the gospel message. Since God is the one who actually proclaimed the message of Christ to the Corinthian believers, the message was trustworthy and reliable and could be trusted. It did not vacillate. Even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus identifies who is intended by the us. You notice sometimes Silvanus is called Silas. Sometimes Timotheus is called Timothy. Same people, though. It's just like sometimes we refer to people by different names, but they're the same person. And yet, it's a shortened form of it. Somehow my parents named me James, but I've never gone by that except legally. I preferred Jim. My grandmother used to call me Jimmy. I told her when I was about 8, the name's Jim. Can you guess what her answer was? Okay, Jimmy. That was her answer. Yes, indeed. I was ready to be moving on. I was still her little grandson, however. Yes, indeed. But indicates in him, meaning in Christ, was yea or yes. It likewise suggests that the message did not vacillate. The gospel message has always been the same. It has never changed. It proved to be true in the past, and it remains true forever. Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We must never alter the message about Christ in order to make it more palatable to our hearers, in order to supposedly win more people to the Lord. Never change the message. Not only were Paul's intent, his word, and his message about Christ not fickle, but we also see that none of the promises of God in Christ are fickle. They're all definite. They are not vacillating. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, which, by the way, is the last verse, and when I said earlier that I had two notes, one said 20, one said 24, the one that said 24 was wrong. It must have been a computer error, okay? My computer printed it just like I typed it in, probably. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in Christ are definite and will be kept. This will result in God the Father being glorified. All the promises of God is all the promises of God the Father in him, meaning in Christ, including every one of the promises God the Father has made in Christ. It is all God's promises in him. None are excluded. All of them are yea. It means all of God's promises are definite. And in him means in Christ, amen. In him again refers to Christ, and amen is a particle of affirmation, which suggests that the promises of God in Christ are definite. The amen is spoken or said unto the glory of God by us, meaning through Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It's literally to God for glory through us, and it means that all of God's promises in Christ, without exception, are definite, and that the amen is for glory being given or attributed to God the Father through what the promises have taught or proclaimed. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had followed the Lord's leading in their lives, and within the will of God had come to Corinth, where they proclaimed the gospel and taught the believers for 18 months. All of this brought glory to God the Father. So my lesson for you tonight, my message is, keep serving the Lord faithfully and scripturally. Leave the results up to him. You do realize, don't you, that you cannot manufacture spiritual results. Stay faithful and be biblical in all that you are and in everything you say and do, and God will bless your ministry, even if it's limited to your spouse or your children, just as he blessed Paul's ministry. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying this portion of thy word. Some of the language is a little awkward for us in modern English, but we ask, God, that you'll help us to understand it and always to serve you faithfully and definitely the way you want us to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.